Our scripture reading for this morning is Titus 1:7. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. And let's now turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we wholly acknowledge with all our hearts that our access and fellowship with you is entirely grounded on his righteousness for us, his obedience, and his precious blood. We have no confidence apart from this. And so, Holy Father, we pray that as we draw near to you through faith in your Son, in who he is and what he has accomplished for our salvation, we pray that you will be pleased by your Holy Spirit to commune with us through your word. Grant us, O Lord, the anointing of your Spirit that we may rightly comprehend and accept and apply your precious word to our lives, so that by it we may grow up into him who is the head, into Christ Jesus, that we may be conformed more and more to his holy image. And we ask this humbly now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are, of course, continuing with our series in Titus, picking up where we left off in the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 7. If you recall, the section we've been working our way through over the past few weeks is the section on the qualifications for eldership. The Apostle Paul had left his co-worker Titus on the island of Crete so that he could continue Paul's work of putting the churches there into order. A major point of order was the need to appoint elders for these churches throughout Crete. But this role could not be filled by any believer. Titus was required to appoint qualified men who were suitable to oversee God's church. Men who were above reproach. And so we'll read from Titus 1, verse 5 to 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. As we continue our study of the qualifications for eldership, we see that in today's text, the Apostle Paul reiterates that an elder or overseer must be above reproach. In the original Greek, the word translated as above reproach is anekletos, which literally means unaccused. An elder, if you recall, must be free from valid accusation concerning his character, particularly in the areas listed in this section of Titus. Why must an elder be above reproach? Because as we're reminded in today's text, an elder is God's steward. To him has been entrusted the care of God's church. Read in verse 7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. An overseer is given an enormous responsibility. We know to be discriminating when it comes to whom we entrust the care of the things that are important to us. We want qualified people to care for our children, qualified people to care for our financial assets, or to care for our businesses. How much more must we appoint qualified men to shepherd the flock of Christ? Previously, we studied the first few qualifications listed in verse 6 of Titus 1, and today we will study the next three qualifications listed in verse 7. That's today's text. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard. So first, we read in our text that an elder must not be arrogant. In the original Greek, the word translated as arrogant is althades, which is from two words, altos, which means himself, and heidone, which means pleasure. The word means self-pleasing. An elder must not be arrogant. He must not be self-pleasing. I think this word describes a person who insists on doing things his way. A self-pleasing person is a person who is fixated on his own desires and tends to close his ears to any advice or criticism that contradicts what he wants. Self-pleasing. In the context of leadership, an arrogant, self-pleasing person is a person who demands unquestioning obedience from his subordinates and treats any critique of his wishes as a personal attack on his authority. It's very difficult to counsel and correct an arrogant, self-pleasing leader. History tells us that a domineering, arrogant style of leadership is vulnerable to disastrous consequences. CEOs insisting on their own problematic business model while refusing to listen to the expertise of others, to the devastation of their businesses. Military leaders insisting on their own foolhardy battle plans while dismissing the counsel of their officers, to the destruction of their troops and even their own lives. An arrogant person is unqualified to be an elder because an elder must be quick to yield to the counsel and reproof of the Lord, which he often dispenses through fellow believers. Read in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. An elder must be eager to yield to the godly admonishment of others so that he might fulfill his office of oversight wisely and effectively. A Christian with an arrogance issue frequently resists counsel and reproof. And he does it so that he can do what he wants. For instance, he might be warned that his conduct with women is too loose, and that he needs to keep watch over himself. What does this arrogant Christian do? He brushes off the warning. He dismisses it as needless fear-mongering. He may even take it as an insult to his spiritual maturity. He insists that there's nothing to be concerned about when it comes to his conduct towards women. He regards the temptation to impurity and sexual immorality as beneath him. And then, like a child carelessly playing with fire, he burns himself. He falls into the snare of fornication or adultery, devastating his witness and exposing him to the chastisement of the Lord. Because of his pride, he brings upon himself great sorrow. Sorrow he could have avoided had he humbled himself and listened to godly advice. A person who has an arrogance problem, who frequently fails to yield to good counsel out of a stubborn desire to do things his way, cannot be trusted to shepherd Christ's church. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, self-pleasing. Secondly, we read in verse 7 that an elder must not be quick-tempered. The original word for quick-tempered is orgilos. This word means more than an occasional lapse of temper. This word describes an anger-prone person, someone who tends to blow up with little provocation. This word describes an irascible person, the kind of person that forces others to walk on eggshells around him. But we know that we're around an irascible person when we're afraid to talk to him because of his tendency to take things the wrong way and blow up. There are many stories of politicians, CEOs, industry leaders, academics, and even pastors whose irascible nature forced their subordinates to walk on eggshells around them. Minor inconveniences or mistakes will be met with tantrums. Questioning their decisions will be met with fiery tirades. Their subordinates would have to hide bad news from them lest they trigger a meltdown. Some would have to hide themselves to avoid catching the attention of their ill-tempered boss. Will a man who is anything like that, who is known to be anger-prone, who is known to have a quick temper and makes people walk on eggshells around him, is unqualified to be an elder? Such a man tends to domineer others with his anger. But an elder, as the word of the Lord reminds us, must not be domineering, but rather lead the flock by example. As we read in 1 Peter 5, 1-3, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." If an elder wants unpleasant work to be done in the church, his hand must be the first to do unpleasant work. He is to lead by example, not by compulsion. If an elder desires disciplined, orderly work from others, he must be an exemplar of disciplined, orderly work. He must not domineer others through his temper or through any other way. See, worldly leadership often resorts to domineering as a method of control. But being domineering through anger, through quick-temperedness, is a leadership method that is forbidden to an elder. He is to model what he desires of others, not bully them into submission. And the flock of Christ is required to follow his example-based leadership, as we read in Hebrews 13:17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Unruly, insubordinate believers who make their elders groan over them are disobedient to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Believers who take advantage of their elders' gentleness and stubbornly resist their oversight can expect to face the discipline of the Lord, who has appointed such men as their leaders. This is a reproof that is sorely needed by many churches today. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. Third, we see in our text, an elder must not be a drunkard. The Greek word translated as drunkard is paroinos, which means staying near wine. Staying near wine. The NASB version translates paroinos as overindulging in wine. The King James version translates the word as given to wine. Someone who stays near wine or is given to wine is someone who's prone to drink too much. He's someone who sits around indulging his penchant for drinking and getting tipsy. He is someone who tarries long over wine, as Proverbs 23 puts it, verse 29-30. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. According to my reading, ancient wine was not like modern wine. Modern wine is highly purified and filtered through technological advancements. Ancient wine, in contrast, contained bitter compounds and resin and was highly oxidized, making it harsh to drink in undiluted form. To mitigate that harshness, the norm was in the ancient world to dilute wine with significant amounts of water. But if someone wanted to get drunk on the more potent, undiluted wine, what would he do? He would reach for mixed wine. So you read in Proverbs 23:30, those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Someone wanted to get drunk on potent, undiluted wine, he would reach for mixed wine, which was flavored with additives like honey, cinnamon, and date syrup to mask the harshness. That made it easier for a person to drink pure wine to the point of getting drunk. Like the ancient person who tarried late into the night drinking mixed wine, someone who has an excessive attachment to alcohol is unqualified to become an elder. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard. A person who thinks drinking is an alluring pastime and who takes inordinate pleasure in consuming alcoholic beverages will be bitten and stung by alcohol sooner or later. As we're about to see, as we read on in Proverbs 23, they'll be bitten and stung because their attitude towards drinking makes them liable to drunkenness. And drunkenness makes them liable to do something inordinately foolish and destructive. We read on in Proverbs 23, verse 31-32. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Several years ago, a highly decorated U.S. Navy admiral attended a dinner at a conference, and at that time, he imbibed several alcoholic beverages. He returned to his hotel room drunk, removed his clothes, took a shower, and went to bed. Waking up in the wee hours of the morning, he opened the door to his hotel room, thinking it was the door to the bathroom. Still tipsy from the alcohol, he stepped through the door and into the hallway of the hotel and locked himself out of his room. And he was found wandering the hotel, disoriented and naked, looking for a towel to cover up with. For his disorderly, shameful conduct, he was removed from his post. See, for this man, the alcohol sparkled and went down smoothly that evening. But early the next morning, it bit like a serpent and stung like an adder. Intoxication sometimes leads to more tragic results. I read about a college student a few years ago who mistook a neighbor's house at night for his own. He mistook that house for his own because he was intoxicated. Mistakenly thinking that he was locked out of his house, he began kicking the front door. Startled homeowner, believing that he was the victim of a violent home invasion, opened fire through the front door, killing the drunk student. It bit him like a serpent and stung like an adder. And then, not too long ago, a famous pastor, whose name some of us would recognize, went out drinking at night. Upon returning to his hotel room, He found he was locked out. So he knocked on the door of a woman he had met earlier and spent significant time alone with her in her hotel room as an unwanted guest. Though there was no sexual misconduct, for a pastor to spend time with a woman alone in her hotel room at night is hardly conduct that is above reproach. The mixture of his anxiety medication and alcohol was found to be responsible for his disoriented, scandalous behavior. Brethren in Christ, the man who struggles with alcohol consumption is not qualified to become an elder, because he is liable to undermine the witness of Christ's church and do harm to his flock through his intoxicated behavior. A lover of alcohol, we read on in Proverbs 23, will be robbed of good sense. We read on, verse 33 to 35. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Verse 34, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. Now, here's a question. What sailor with an ounce of sense would take a nap on the top of a ship's mast while in the midst of the sea? That's suicidal. See, the point Proverbs is making is intoxication, even mild intoxication, impairs our judgment. And an elder, as God's steward, must maintain unimpaired judgment at all times, as he manages God's church. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. But remember, as we've pointed out in the past, it's not only overseers who are God's steward. If we are in Christ, we are all stewards of God. To us, God has entrusted the care of our families, our jobs, our spiritual gifts, our talents, our finances, our belongings, and most of all, our bodies. As you read in 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Our bodies are to be stewarded for God, as long as well as all of our responsibilities. So even if we are not elders, we have been given serious responsibilities to manage for the Lord. The stewardship of our bodies alone is a great responsibility entrusted to us, since our bodies do not belong to us, but are the redeemed possessions of Christ the Lord. And that's why we point out in the past, we must not misuse our bodies for evil, but for good. Not our minds, not our eyes, not our heart, not our hands, not our feet, not any member of our body. Because we are not our own. We are purchased at so great a price, the price of Christ's precious blood. So given our various areas of stewardship, we too must lead lives that are above reproach, so that we will be fruitful, reverent, and beneficial in our care for the things Christ has entrusted to us, as we read in Philippians 2, 14 to 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Elders as God's steward, must be above reproach. They are to model such a life to the rest of Christ's flock. They are to lead by example. Let the rest of the flock submit to their leadership and follow their example. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray insofar as this preaching from this pulpit is in keeping with your word, that we, who through faith in Jesus Christ, who have been justified by his righteousness, who have been redeemed for you and for your Son, we pray that we would heed your word. Because it is not the words of men, but your precious word is breathed out by you. And so, Holy Father, we pray, let us listen then, not for the sake of any man, not for the sake of the one who's standing behind the pulpit, but for the sake of your word, which is authoritative for your church, and which is infallible and inerrant for our instruction and for our sanctification. Will you please bless this preaching to that end? And we humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.